Well, church family, I'm glad we gather together in the name of our Lord. Isn't he good? He's good. So my prayer for us this morning is that our heart of worship would continue as we are in God's word. And today, I have a little treat for us. One of my desires for us as a church is to build a variety of voices that speak into us as a church. And most of us are blessed to have Javonda up here playing the violin. If you haven't been blessed by that, I don't know what's going on with you. But just having her, well, we get the blessing of her other half this morning. I had my brother Shamar here up several months ago when we were getting through and talking about our identity as believers, and we were talking about how we are called in Scripture to be bond servants of Christ. And if you recall that, we had our dialogue up here on the stage. Well, this morning, I'm going to start slowly bringing Shamar into our preaching rotation, because he's not just a godly man. He has been a minister of the gospel for many years. On top of that, he's been one of my friends and my accountability partners, and has helped me grow in my own faith and speak into my own testimony and walk with the Lord. And so he is going to be coming in here this morning. Come on up here, Shamar. And I want to encourage you guys just to welcome him with a round of applause, just to have him as a speaker this morning to walk us through. We're going to be in the book of Acts again, as we can see on screen. But let me pray for him. Let me pray for us that we may hear from God's word this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that we can have within our body multiple men who can bring your word and bring your truth. And Lord, what a blessing it is to have that you don't just gift one person, but you gift multiple people with the ability to understand, to teach, to lead, and to guide us in becoming the people you are calling us to be. So Lord, be with Shamar this morning. May your Holy Spirit rain down upon him, speak through him, bless him, anoint him, so that we might be impacted with your presence and your word. Lord, guide us in this time. We look forward to hearing from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church family. It is a privilege and an honor to be here. I am really grateful not only to be with you, but to also have close friends like Pastor Brian and my other friend, who I don't speak of as often, but she is equally dear to me, Lady Jennifer. So thank you so much, both of you, for your fellowship. I'm in the book of Acts this morning. I'm going to pick up chapter 6, verse 1. Give me just a few moments to set this up before we read the text. So, chapter 6 really represents a turn in the book of Acts. It's a different direction from the previous books that we've been reading. And so, what you're going to see is the Holy Spirit at work in the apostles, building Christ's church. You see the apostles operating in the supernatural, although they are not superhuman, so they have limitations. And then you're going to see new believers in the process of becoming mature believers. And it's a process. It makes sense, right? You think about it. Jesus was with the disciples for 3 years, and it took him 3 years to mature the disciples from fishermen to the 12 apostles who built Christ's church. So there's a lot going on, and a lot of people are being added to the church, but there's some growth and development that needs to happen before our young body becomes a mature body. I think before we get to chapter 6, verse 1, I think perhaps the most relevant text, right? The most relevant preamble to what we're going to talk about today happens in the last verse of chapter 5. You don't have this on the slide. Here's what it says. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching that Christ is Jesus. Every day, 6 days a week. Then we get to this. In chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned together the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose, and I'm going to butcher some of these names, but not this first one, Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and laid their hands on them. This is the word of God for the people of God. It doesn't look like it yet, but our body is still delicate. We're vulnerable. There is a lot going on. And if you are paying attention to the trends, it is reasonable to expect that the church can still fail. Right? We know this because last week, chapter 5, Gamaliel, the great rabbi Gamaliel, he was a big deal, was like, listen, remember that other guy, Justin? He looked kind of like Jesus. He died. They fell apart. And there was another guy. What's his name? Him. He died, and they fell apart. So the church is growing, but growing and being sustainable are two different things. So I think what's on the table is how you not just grow a ministry, but turn a ministry from a young body into a sustainable body. How do you cultivate obedience to the Holy Spirit in a sustainable way? I want to give you 4 steps. I call these 4 biblical steps of building sustainable disciples. They are not obvious. First starts in the book of Mark. This is what Jesus did when he met the disciples. His first commandment to them was to quit their jobs. Here's what he said, starting in verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And again, I think this is one of those things that's not obvious until somebody says it out loud. Because think about it, right? Joe Biden is the president. And if he also had to work at the 7-Eleven at night, I imagine that being the president would be a pretty hard job, right? I would meet with you, but I've got work to do. And so the only way for this ministry to really grow is that the disciples have got to decide early on that whatever it takes, they're all in. Second, they've got to learn a lot of stuff fast. Luke chapter 10, verse 4. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. That's the easy part. Verse 2, and he said to them, I'm skipping, go to verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I have to say that I love Jesus, but that was probably one of the worst pep talks I've ever heard. Verse 4, it gets even better. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one in the road. So you have to learn how to be a missionary with no tools fast, and I'm not going to be there with you. All you've got is what I've already taught you. Number three, you are going to really dislike this one. But sometimes when you are building something sustainable, it is going to look like you're failing. Right? This is what Gamaliel was talking about. Luke chapter 23, verse 33, when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals on his right and the one on his left. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers, the people who knew how to run things, looked at him and scoffed. And they said, he saved others. This guy, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. So I think this is why Gamaliel in chapter 5, verse 38 said this. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, talking about the disciples, right? They're following Jesus, but it's still vulnerable. This thing could still fail. And if you mess it up, then their success or their failure might be your fault. Just keep away from them. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Last one. Step four. In order for you to build a sustainable ministry, you have got, and this is where the disciples were, you've got to learn to say no. Sometimes all you can do is all you can do. So, Acts chapter 2, here's what happened. The Hellenist and the Grecians came to them and they said, there's a problem and we need you guys to fix it. And the apostles looked at them, all of them in unison. It doesn't give a name. Peter is often the spokesman, but it doesn't say, and Peter stood up and said, all of them in unison crossed their arms and said, no. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, how do we even, going back to verse 1, how did we even get in this position? The teaching of the day was that it was righteous to be buried in Jerusalem. So people would move out of Jerusalem, work in other parts, and then when they got to the later stages of life, they would move back home to Jerusalem. And then, as is often the case, the men would die first. What they left behind were a number of widows. And so the apostles took up the task of ministry, of caring for the widows. But I haven't really explained what they do on a daily basis well. Because that's not all they did. Go back to Acts chapter 2. We remember that the Holy Spirit fell. We remember that everybody spoke in tongues. We remember that Peter preached his first post-Holy Spirit sermon. And then the Bible says that day, 3,000 people were added to the body. Now, it's 12 apostles, it's 3,000 people. If you do the math, each apostle probably baptized somewhere around 250 people. Then, when you go back to the end of chapter 4, it says that the people had all things in common. And so they would sell their goods and bring what was left and lay them at the apostles' feet. So this is how you lead into chapter 5 when you go back to Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira bring their goods and they lay them at the apostles' feet. But the part that I think I missed was how the apostles themselves are distributing all the stuff. So you're baptizing everybody. You're distributing all the stuff. We read the last verse in chapter 5 where every day in the temple, they are preaching and they're teaching. I think they got to the place where they finally had had enough. The work that they were doing was God-ordained work. They did exactly what God told them to do. It was Jesus who said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." That was Jesus' idea. And it was also Jesus' idea to care for the widows and the fatherless, those in prison, those who were hungry, to feed them. That was all Jesus' idea. But I think it's easy when you look at the apostles and you see that they are operating in the supernatural to assume that they are superhuman. Those are actually two different things. So for all their gifts and for all the work of the Holy Spirit, at some point, they had to say, "We've done all we can do." No, we're just not going to do it. Now, that's not the same thing as saying that it won't get done. They just said, "We can't do it." Right? I can stay up all night fasting and praying so that I can preach and teach well, but I can't stay up all night fasting and praying to preach and teach well and distribute all the money. At some point, any ministry that is serious about being sustainable has to have leaders who learn when to say no. This brings us to verse 3. Here's verse 3. They said, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men with 3 qualifications. One, that they have a good reputation, that they are full of the Spirit, that they are full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." I'm going to develop this a little bit later, but there's 3 words that they use that at some point will touch the life of probably every believer. But the word they use here, and again, I'm a little rusty on my Greek, but the word that they use here is translated as diakina. You don't see it in the text. In fact, usually when people talk about this, what they say is that they don't mention the deacons by name, but this is about the deacons. But that's not actually the whole story. When they said, "We can't serve," it's that word "serve" that is the same word diakona. It can be translated as servant or as deacon or as minister, but it's the same Greek word. So they say, "We have service to do. We can't do that service well and this service." I want to give you some examples of how that word has been used in the past, because that word didn't originate with the apostles. Even Jesus used this word. Starting with the book of Matthew. Here's what Matthew says. 24, starting with verse 41 and 42. Then, this is Jesus talking, the King Jesus, so he's talking about himself, in the final judgment will say to the goats on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink." Verse 44. And then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not," same Greek word, "minister," not deacon, Same word. Next one, book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leaders as one who, same word, serves, or as one who deacons. For who is the greatest? The one who reclines at the table, or the one who deacons, serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I, Jesus speaking about himself, but I am among you as one who serves. One more, two more. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. These are going to become a little bit more relevant later, but here's what Paul writes to Timothy as he's explaining how the role of deacons should work and how you should choose them. He says, let a deacon also be first tested. Let them serve as deacons. It's the exact same word as we saw in the book of Acts, chapter 3. And then if they prove themselves blameless. Go to the next one. And then verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I point those things out, especially the words of Jesus, to communicate how the role of a deacon is critical and called for, necessary, right? Now, it's not the same as the role of a pastor. So what Jesus said is that this work has to be done, but he doesn't give the office of deacon. We'll see that a little bit later. The office of deacon was given by the apostles, but the work to be done was given by Jesus. It was just the apostles who said, listen, we know this work has to be done. We just can't do it. I can't baptize 250 people and serve the widows. But then he gives three qualifications: good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Now, this brings us back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 when Peter starts to talk about the qualifications of a deacon. And what I thought was fascinating was how the exact same order that the apostles use, in other words, the words that they use of good reputation and full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, is the same order that Peter gives the qualifications for a deacon. So here's an example of what it looks like to have a good reputation, that a deacon must likewise be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. So what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Next, this takes us to verses 9 and 10. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested. This is the verse we already read. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. But notice that being full of the Spirit has evidence, right? So you are tested. You hold the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience, and then we test to make sure that what you confessed, that what you studied, that what you learned actually is applied. And then, finally, what does it mean to be full of wisdom? This one is three verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And I think this is why, within the Baptist tradition, there is also room for female deacons. And so, my New Testament professor said that it could be their wives or women as deacons must likewise be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then verse 12, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife. And again, this is where I'm grateful to my New Testament professor. There are some who believe that this means one wife for a lifetime. There are others who are a little bit more liberal who say this could be one wife at a time. But in any case, what it speaks about is faithfulness infidelity within a marital relationship. But then it also talks about a deacon's ability to manage a family as evidence that the deacon can also manage the church family, right? So let them manage their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's read verse 4. Then I think I've got a really important question to ask. Here's what verse 4 says. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You'll notice that that word ministry is highlighted. And that's because what you see here is the second of what I call the three servants. The first time you heard me preach, speaking with Pastor Brian, and we were talking about what it means to be a bondservant. And I think this should be in one of the slides. And so each one of the apostles identifies himself. This goes to the, I'm doing it out of order, I apologize. Each one of the apostles will often say, or the New Testament writers will say, I am a bondservant or a slave to Christ. This is a relationship. This is a servitude that is about the relationship. So when the apostles talk about dedicating themselves to prayer and fasting and the reading of the word, they're not making reference to the work that they do. What they are talking about is their personal time away when they can fall on their knees and pray to God and study his word. And so this is a relational servitude. What is most important in this relationship is the relationship itself, right? That's what it means to be a bondservant. So the work of a bondservant is less important than the relationship that the bondservant has to their master. So the apostles, I think Peter, Paul, James even uses this word. I am a doulos. I am a bondservant of Christ. And so what is most important between me and Christ is our relationship. But this is the second word. That word ministry that they use in chapter 4, right? Diakona. They also call themselves servants of the word to build up the body of Christ. So, Christ is here. The apostles are servants to Christ. But they serve the word. They serve the new covenant, right? But the new covenant, the word is not their greatest obligation. Their greatest obligation is to please Christ, right? So, as long as I serve the word in a way that pleases Christ, I am a good bondservant. I'm a good servant. Then there is the third servant word. This is the word that the text often translates as deacon. So here's the question. Who's the client? Who's the client? I spent some time on social media. Don't do that. Just save yourselves from this wicked and untoward generation. I was on TikTok. Again, don't do that. And it was a teacher talking about her feelings and thoughts about her student. And so what the teacher said was that her clients were the students. And I thought about that, and I think at first that made sense to me. I was like, well, yeah, I mean, they're with the students every day in class, and so your job is to teach in a way that, and then I said the word out loud and it didn't make sense anymore, to please the student, right? But is that really the teacher's job? Because in my house, I don't know about you, maybe my kids are extra bad, or maybe they're just normal. I don't know. I'm going to let that go. But in my house, my kids don't send themselves to school. I send them to school. Right? I pack their lunch. I, as in my wife, the royal I. Right? I drive them to work, to school. I go to their PTA meetings. I talk to their teachers. If they want to play sports, I write the check. So who's the client? I know they spend time with my daughters, but who's the client? Because, and I think this is where private school really clears a lot of things up. In private school, if you don't please the parents, then I stop writing a check to your school and write a check to a different school. Right? So the truth is that the client is not the student. The client is the parent. And if you raise the child or you teach the child in ways that offend the parent, you have offended the client. Right? If the child is upset because you gave them too much homework, you haven't offended the client. You just gave a little more homework than the child wants. But the client is happy. So when my children learn well, even though they complain about their volume of homework, I don't call the school and say, give my child less homework. Because what is most important to me as a parent is that my child learns well. Right? So I think that's why when you look at the apostles, there's two words for servant. The apostles are doulas, bond servants to Christ. Christ is the client. Because Christ is the client, they serve the church. But the church isn't the client. Christ is the client. If they don't please Christ, they have failed. Full stop. Deacons, as critical and as necessary as this office is, was not an office ordained by Jesus. It was an office invented by the apostles. The apostles said, no, we need deacons. And the Holy Spirit did not rebuke. But the work that they're doing is work that belongs to the apostles. So the apostles were the client. And so the job of the deacon is to serve the work of Jesus, excuse me, of the apostles who serve the work of Jesus. Does that make sense? Right. That's not to say that deacons are not important. They are critical and necessary. In fact, I think this is why the Bible names the apostles. And so this will make a lot more sense when we get to Stephen and Philip in the coming weeks, because those guys were spiritual giants. They just weren't the apostles. But they were a big deal, right? The apostles were superhuman, and the deacons were superhuman. They just weren't the apostles. So the deacons inherited or were given the work that belonged to the apostles, which meant that the client was the apostles. Okay? Okay. So let's go back now. Go back and look at the use of the word that defines the servant work or the ministry of the apostles. The first time you see this word was Acts chapter 1. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show me which of these two you have chosen. This is when the apostles have to replace Judas. Okay? So they're praying now. God, explain to us, who is going to replace Judas? Verse 25, to take the place of this ministry. That's the same word that the apostle said back in up in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, right? We want to do this ministry work. It's the same word. So we need somebody to replace this ministry and this apostleship, which Judas turned aside to go to his own place, right? Same word. Next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. I think this was the last one. I think it's, Ephesians chapter 4, perfect. Watch this, right? This is how we know that the Holy Spirit sanctions deacons, but it doesn't appoint deacons. Here we go. Jesus, he being Jesus, gave apostles, and prophets, and evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Same Greek word. For the building of the body of Christ. And so the apostles appointed deacons to help them do their service because there was a limit to what they could do. They were supernatural, but not superhuman. All right, then we get to verse 5 and 6. And so, what they said pleased all the people, the whole gathering. They all thought, man, this is a good idea. Why didn't we think of this? So they appointed 7 apostles. Stephen, who comes very relevant fast, man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Philip, I'm not even going to try to pronounce all those names. Let's go right to verse 6. These they set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Now, I think the laying on of hands has 3 symbologies in the text. When you lay your hands on somebody in the New Testament, the Old Testament is a little bit different, but in the New Testament, it confers blessings. Right? Lord, bless these men. In this case, these are men. These men. And prosper their ministry and the work of their hands. But it also confers grace. Father, protect them. Give them favor. The enemy will try to attack them. Protect them from the attacks of the enemy so that your work doesn't go interrupted. And then finally, it confers authority. And I think that's the Old Testament meaning. And so when Moses was ready to anoint Aaron as high priest, he took the oil, poured it on his head, and then he laid his hands to transfer that authority from himself onto Aaron. And so I think what you see here is the apostles transferring the authority of this type of service from themselves to the deacons. Right? I think what is beautiful about this picture is that the apostles don't say, we're not going to serve. I think here they show the example of a healthy church. What they're actually saying is, in a healthy church, everybody serves. You are serving the tables, so you're serving the natural food, but we are serving the spiritual food. But in a healthy church, everybody is serving. Right? It is not about entertainment. It is about the work of ministry. It is about feeding good, healthy, quality spiritual food. And it is about providing good, healthy, quality natural food and care. How do you care for the homeless? In this case, in the widows, the fatherless, those imprisoned. How do you care for those people? Here's a hard one for me. How do you care for people you don't like? I'm good at caring for my friends. I'm all over them. Shamar, I ran out of gas. I got you. I'll be right there. Let my enemy call me. Shamar, I ran out of gas. Oh, man, listen. I would come, but the game is coming on. And we know that's more important than the work of ministry, right? I mean, it's UK. Come on. Anyway, okay. So how do you care for your enemies? The apostles are teaching in the temple every day, but don't miss it. In chapter 5, these were the same people who were commanding them to not preach in Jesus' name and who also beat them before they let them go. We don't know what team the widows were on. All we know was that the widows needed care. So they cared for them. They didn't ask, are you a good widow or a bad widow? They just said, do you need care? And then last, verse 7. The church, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I think this shows the fruit of two things. I think first it shows the fruit of the work of the apostles who were able to preach more freely because they did not have to manage the distribution of goods and services. But I think it also shows, so this goes back to what I opened up with, that a ministry that is sustainable is also a ministry that's credible. And I have found, right? And I didn't find this out because I did it right. I found this out because I did it wrong. There are some people who will not join your ministry until you look sustainable. I wish that people joined just because of the music. The church, I think, corners the market on good music. I wish it was because of the preaching. I wish. Pastor Shamar is a great preacher. He's like, we're coming. No. There are many great preachers. I think if we're honest, most people look for what we look for. When you drive down the street and you want to decide which grocery store to go to, you don't go to the one that's falling apart. You go to the one that looks like it's going to last. This idea of sustainability is everything, right? And so, obedience to God is sustainable. But you know what else is sustainable? Learning when to say no. I can do a lot, but I can't do everything. Right, I'm talented and I'm young, but I'm not superhuman. Right, I know a lot. I've studied a lot. I've spent hours mulling over the sermon, but I don't know everything. Sometimes the right answer, the best answer, the God-breathed answer is no. Sometimes, yes is unsustainable. Right? What the apostles were doing looked fantastic. Here's a good question. Who was going to follow in their footsteps? If they were struggling to feed spiritual food and natural food, and they were mentored by Jesus, who was going to replace them? No was absolutely the right answer. But I think there's something else, and I promise here I'm coming in for a landing. I think that the real issue is that the idea of service can easily get lost. I don't at times want to be a servant. What I want to be is entertained. Which is why if you give me the option of going to the gym or going to the game, I'm probably going to the game. But entertainment is not sustainable. And so, in a healthy church, there is a system that supports and encourages the qualifications of a deacon. Someone who is dignified. I think every church has to ask, is there a culture of dignity? Is there a culture of speaking direct and not being double-tongued? Is there a culture of sobriety? is there a culture of honest gain? Is there a culture of holding the mysteries of the faith in clear conscience? Is there a culture of being tested and passing? Is there a culture of relational and family fidelity and integrity? Is there a culture of making sure that the most important work we do is to stand in good standing with our first client, Jesus Christ? Let other people say amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for the clear direction in the book of Acts. And we thank you for not only the freedom to say yes, but the gift of saying no. Father, give us each hearts of servants in a culture of righteousness. But Lord, perhaps my most important prayer today is build Trinity Baptist Church into a sustainable ministry. Let it grow, Lord. We may plant seeds, but you give the increase. And so, Father, my prayer is that you will grace us with the increase based on our sustainable works through the power of the Holy Spirit. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.